First time I met Brother Philip was in 1960. Quite a few years ago, and he hasn't changed much. So we look forward to him now to give us those necessary words of exhortation.
Well, thank you, Brother David. You've made me feel, well, really quite young, eh? Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. By way of exhortation this morning, I'd like us to think about how well do we know God? Well, it's not a question which we perhaps often ask ourselves, and it's not a question that's perhaps quite as easy to answer as we might think. Just turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 19. We read there an interesting phrase. It's talking about the Egyptians. In verse 21 of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. Now, I wonder why it's expressed in that way, in two distinct phrases. Is it simply a re-emphasis of a point, or is there a subtle division, a distinction between the Lord being known to them and knowing the Lord? Is there a subtle distinction between the two? We can know someone in different ways, can't we? We can know someone who lives a couple of streets away from us. We know them because they drive a distinctive car. They have an untidy garden. We know of them, but we may not necessarily know their name or any details of their lives. Then there's our next door neighbour. We know them that little bit better. We know their name. We know how many children they have, what they do for a living, where they like to go on holidays. We know them that much better. But most of all, probably, we don't think that we know our neighbours particularly well. And then we come to our brothers and sisters at the meeting. Our own families, husbands, or our wife. We know them very well. We know them intimately. We have that different scale of knowing people. And I think that also applies when it comes to knowing God. God can be known to us, and we can know God. But how well do we know God? Well, it's a question that God certainly asks of Israel, and I suggest that he asks it of us as well. Just turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 9, looking at verse 3. And the Lord, through his prophet here, is lamenting over the sins of Israel. And he says, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. So Israel didn't know the Lord. Well, they did, but not in the way which was required of them. They obviously knew the Lord. They could probably recite parts of it in the law. They would know the Lord through the law in that way. Though throughout their history, some certainly knew the law better than others. They knew of God's promises. They knew of him in that abstract, superficial way, but they didn't truly know him as the living God. But Israel weren't alone in this, because some 600 years later, amongst the brethren and sisters at Crete, the same problem existed. And we can see this in the letter of Paul to Titus. And Paul wrote this letter to Titus while Titus himself was staying in Crete. And Paul had left him there to assist the ecclesias on the island. And Paul obviously had first-hand experience of the Cretan believers. And note what he says about them in verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 16 of chapter 1. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. By the way in which they lived their lives, they denied him. They were like Israel of Old Testament times. Their works, their way of life, was inconsistent with their knowledge of God. And again, they did not know God. They did not know God in that one sense. And like us, they knew the statement of faith, as it were. They knew the essential doctrines that make our faith so distinctive. But their works denied him. In other words, their way of life hadn't changed. Despite knowing God, in some sense, it hadn't changed their lives at all. And that is a very important point to note. For if we truly appreciate, if we truly know God, we appreciate his glory and his righteousness. If we truly recognize his will and his purpose and what he requires of us, and if we are touched by his love and his mercy and his grace that's been shown to us, then surely our lives will change. That knowledge, that true knowledge of God, will be reflected in all that we think, in all that we do, and in all that we say. In other words, belief and practice are inseparable. Our beliefs need to become the basis of our way of life. And if we truly know God and desire a relationship with him, then we will respond to him in the way in which he demands. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, we are told. And this idea of belief and practice being inseparable is essentially the theme of this letter to Titus. And it's a very practical letter, but nevertheless it embodies that theme of belief and practice being inseparable. And Paul reinforces the link even in the first verse, where he says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, implying that a knowledge of the truth leads naturally to godliness. And just one more example in chapter 3 and in verse 8, where we are reminded that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Paul again emphasizing the inseparability of belief and practice. Now, what I'd like us to do now is to look at two further points in Paul's letter to Titus, which I think are very powerful for us and are worth considering in a bit more detail. And the first of these two points is in chapter 2 and at verse 5. And here, Paul is giving some advice and lessons for the young women. They were told in verse 5 of chapter 2 to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And notice this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I don't know about you, but I often limit this blasphemy to the way in which people speak, to speech, to the disrespectful use of God's name, taking God's name in vain. And when we hear it in the world around us, and we do regularly, don't we? It makes us cringe when we hear it. We find it so offensive. And yet Paul is telling us that when our actions are inappropriate and our behaviour isn't quite what it should be, we are doing just the same thing. We are blaspheming the word of God. And that's a very powerful thought. For me at least, the way that our behaviour can blaspheme the word of God. And it made me think of David, because this is mentioned of David in the second book of Samuel, chapter 12. And it's the incident with Bathsheba. And it's the words of the prophet Nathan to David in verse 13 of the second book of Samuel and chapter 12. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And so we have in these words a very powerful lesson for us of someone who by their actions blasphemed the word of God. And blasphemy, of course, or the prohibition of blasphemy, is the third of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we recall that Israel were called out to be a peculiar or a special people, to be a treasure unto God, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And as part of that, they were to bear the name of the Lord God, to be a witness of him to the surrounding nations. And yet time and time again, because of their behaviour, they blaspheme his name. But that privileged position of Israel in Old Testament times is, of course, ours today. And Paul reminds us of this in his letter to Titus. And if we turn back to the letter to Titus and chapter 2, Paul is referring here to the Lord Jesus in verse 14. The one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a special people, zealous of good works. And so we also have been called out to be this special people unto the Lord, to bear his name. And therefore we have a huge responsibility brought by that privilege, which should have an impact on our behaviour. And so there's a very important lesson there for us. And that's the first point that I wanted to bring out. And the first example in some detail which I wanted us to consider in regard to belief and practice. The second one is a few verses back in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Titus. That first example which we've just looked at appears to be slightly negative regarding our behaviour. But this second example is on the positive side, and it redresses the balance. Verses 9 and 10 of Titus chapter 2. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. On the one hand then, we can blaspheme the word of God by our behaviour, but on the other hand, and much more positively, we can adorn his doctrine by our way of life. And what a lovely thought that is, to be able to adorn the doctrine of God by the way in which we live our lives. Now, when I ponder this, I tend to think about all those great momentous acts that I don't do, and perhaps I could do. And although these momentous acts are important, I don't think that that's what these verses really are referring to, because just look at the context again in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. And so they have obedience to please them well in all things. Diligence, hard work, trying to please, being helpful. And in verse 10, showing all good fidelity, being trustworthy. And so we don't just adorn the doctrine of God with big, momentous acts. We do so in the way that we relate to each other, the way that we respond to each other, the way we get on with each other. And these few verses are actually addressed to servants. Of course, we are servants, of course, not quite in the way in which they were in Roman times, but we are servants after all, aren't we? All of us, whether we are employees, and of course we're all servants of each other in the ecclesia. And more importantly, We are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. So here we can adorn the doctrine of God by our way of life, the way that we deal with each other, the way that we care for each other, and the way in which we show our love for each other. A very important lesson for us again, showing how our way of life and its practices are related and inseparable from our belief. And so we need to strive, brothers and sisters, to live lives that don't blaspheme the word of God, but rather adorn his doctrine. So, how well, brothers and sisters, do we know God? How close are we to him? Do we know the living God, and do we desire a relationship with him? Does the scripture that we have here, that we've looked at, come alive in our hearts, and so inspire a way of life that adorns the wonderful doctrine of our Father in heaven? The Apostle James, in his epistle, refers to this and shows to us the great truth that our faith in God and his Son should be manifested in works. That faith is far more than an intellectual agreement to a set of doctrines. It is a way of life in God's service. But, of course, it's not easy though, is it, brothers and sisters? Not easy at all. And although they also had their failings, the Lord did not forget Israel. Just turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 24. Now, although it's not easy, and Israel didn't find it easy, the Cretans didn't find it easy, and of course we don't find it easy. Just look at these words from Jeremiah, and God didn't forget Israel, as he said in verse 6 of this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 24. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So the Lord God didn't forget Israel, and he hasn't forgotten us either. And we are reminded of this again in Paul's letter to Titus. In chapter 3 this time, the Lord hasn't forgotten the Cretans or us either. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the goodness, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite our failures, despite not always adorning the doctrine of God, we have that hope of something better through the washing of regeneration shed on us abundantly by the work of the Lord Jesus, who we come to remember this morning in bread and in wine. And we now take the bread and the wine to remember these things, to remember particularly the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He, of course, knew his Father intimately, and he revealed that divine character in his life. And so, let us therefore do our best to focus our lives on his, that we may grow closer to God through the example of his Son, and that by our Heavenly Father's grace, we can look forward to a time when we adorn his doctrine in clothes of pure righteousness and share true fellowship with him. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works.